Well, I know the hymn, but it sounded like the introduction sounded like something like Handel for him. It was wonderful. Okay, the sermon tonight I've entitled, A City Like Egypt and Sodom, Where Also Their Lord Was Crucified. The text is based on Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8, where John tells us that the great city of which he writes in this book is symbolically or spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. And I believe this is a large key to understanding the mysteries of this book of Revelation. He is describing the Jerusalem that crucified Christ symbolically as being the consummation of all wickedness in the scripture. We are looking at the New Testament understanding of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that took God's own precious Messiah and nailed him to a tree, the Jerusalem that took the Lord, who was a spouse to his people and is called the husband of his people, the Jerusalem that took the Lord and killed her husband and then claimed boldly, I am not a widow. The Jerusalem over which Jesus wept and cried that her house was left unto her desolate and that not one stone would be left upon another when the days of her vengeance had come. We will see, and there will be a series of these sermons, we will see that the Jerusalem of Jesus' day is regarded as the city of all wickedness, the culmination of all evil in the world. Only such a city could be described as a city like Egypt for her spiritual bondage and oppression of God's people, a city like Sodom for her rebellion, a city that crucified Jehovah made flesh, a city that destroyed the tabernacle of the Lord's body and ruined the temple that was Christ, who himself is the true Shekinah of the Lord God. We're reading Revelation, as I believe we are intended to, as a reenactment, a spiritual reenactment of the Battle of Jericho. In that, now, we have come to the place in Revelation where John marches around the city. He invites us to walk around Jerusalem, even as Israel of old marched around Jericho. You recall that they were commanded to walk around the city seven times on successive days, and then seven times on the seventh day. God was showing them that this city was so powerful, no power could bring it down. Their power certainly could not bring it down. Only God could cause those walls to fall and give victory to his people. And so it is with the Jerusalem into which Christ himself went. That city was so powerful and so exceeding in its wickedness and evil that only God himself could bring it down. We're reading Revelation as a reenactment of the Battle of Jericho, and we're walking around Zion. Psalm 48 invites us to do such a thing, to consider the heavenly Jerusalem, the psalmist says. And in your mind's eye, consider that city. Walk around Zion, he says, in the opposition to Jericho. Only look at the heavenly Jerusalem and imagine its palaces where the great king dwells and its towers, its walls of diamond and its battlements of rubies, and imagine this city in your mind. Walk about it. That will encourage your faith. But here in Revelation, John is inviting us to circumnavigate, to go around this old city of Jerusalem, the city that crucified our Christ, and to consider its wickedness from these different perspectives of the evil kingdoms of the Old Testament. And so we will be doing that. I think you will be amazed to see how the New Testament regarded Jerusalem as the culmination of all wickedness and evil in the earth. Now, I'm doing this not simply as a study. It's not an academic exercise, although we will be giving careful attention to the Word of God It's not academic. The point that I want you to keep in mind as we examine this city, as we walk around Jerusalem and examine it from different perspectives, is this is the city into which the Holy One of Israel, the Lord of glory, had to go and face the culmination of all wickedness in order that you and I might be saved. That's the point. He went into a city that was more notorious than Egypt for its bondage in order to save you and bring you into his liberty. He went into a city that was far greater in its wickedness than Sodom in order that you might be rescued into his holiness. And we will see as we go week to week how the New Testament portrays this Jerusalem and the marvelous and wonderful saving mercy of our God, who ventured his own life in order that we might be rescued. So that's how I want to look at it. Now, I am taking a view of Jerusalem. I think you will see, although it is common in the Reformed faith, it is not common today. Most of us have romanticized the city of Jerusalem, and I think that's not the way that the New Testament presents it, as we will see. The New Testament emphasizes the wickedness of Jerusalem, and so our Reformed faith has been charged by some with being anti-Semitic. And let me say this frankly and right now. If we were anti-Semitic, in my judgment, that would be a great crime and an unbiblical crime. But that judgment simply is not true. By that light, by that charge, the entire Old Testament itself would be subject to the charge of being anti-Semitic, as you will see. These charges, the crimes of Jerusalem and Judah, are portrayed throughout the Old Testament. What we have entered into is a quarrel in Judaism itself. Who is the true Israel, is the question. Is it constituted of those who are the descendants of Abraham physically, but do not participate in the faith of Abraham? Is that true Israel? Or is it those who have come to Christ and participate in Christ and inherit his blessings, engrafted into Christ, betrothed to Christ, having their identities in Jesus? Is that the true Israel of God? And that is the New Testament understanding, and that is our Reformed understanding. It is a cry of mercy to all people, regardless of any kind of racial or ethnic background, for anyone can become true Israel. But only those become true Israel who are reconciled to the mercy of Jesus Christ, who himself is true Israel. And that is our message. Now, how is it? Tonight I want to look at how is it that John tells us that Jerusalem, where the Lord was crucified, was symbolically called Sodom. It is a serious and a massive charge. This will be a survey of Sodom in the Old Testament. Take a look with me at the original passage in Genesis 19. And let's remind ourselves for a minute about this notoriously wicked city. And what was the essence of the spirit of Sodom? And we will see that the chief sin to which is ascribed to Sodom is the sin of rebellion against God's standard and his judgment. Genesis 19, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, the gate is a courthouse. It's where the elders would sit in judgment, and that is apparently what Lot has become. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, but we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. He knows their jeopardy if they stay in the town square, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And that is not a word of cognitive understanding only. It is a term of sexual intimacy, as you know. So Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him. And he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." He pleads. He still believes in right and wrong. He believes there is good and he believes that there is evil. And he charges them with this great wickedness. "Behold," he says, "I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "Here it is. This fellow," they charge Lot, "came in to sojourn. And he, now judging, he will judge," it says literally in the text. "This man will be a judge over us. We reject his judicial office. We renounce his standard of good and evil. We will rebel against God and his standards." That is the great crime of Sodom. And so you see the consequence of that in the judgment that is poured out upon the city. In the same chapter, coming down to verse 23, after Lot and his household are rescued, "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley and looked up, and here is the judgment of Sodom. Behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace to heaven." That was the judgment. That's God's judgment upon Sodom. Now, it's important to look at these judgments because we will see in Revelation, Jerusalem will inherit all of the judgments as well as the charge against her. Now, what then does Sodom have to do with Israel and Jerusalem? It begins very subtly. Evil does. It's like a little bit of leaven. And it begins very gently, very softly. You hardly even notice it. But Moses, who writes the account of Genesis 19, tells us that there was a Sodomite seed planted early on in Israel itself. You can see that in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. "When Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." That is, he intervenes in judgment. He sees an Egyptian oppressing one of his own brothers according to the flesh, and he delivers him. "And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together." Now it is not a quarrel between an Egyptian and a Hebrew, but now it's a quarrel in Israel itself. "And he said to the man who was wrong," he made a judgment. He knew that one of them was in the wrong, and he was oppressing his brother, "Why do you strike your brother?" And he answered this man who was wrong. This is what he says to Moses, who is God's appointed officer. "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" There it is, a little seed, the rejection of God's judge. The language that is used of Sodom. "You came in as a sojourner, Lot, and now judging, you would judge, we reject your judgeship." The same disobedience that you see here, the beginning of this quarrel against Moses, this rejection of Moses and his divine authority. It begins in Israel itself. So he is charging this man with a crime like Sodom. Now, that seed that is in Israel itself. You must understand, this is a Hebrew fighting a Hebrew. And you remember how quarrelsome were these people. That seed takes root, and in the days of the judges, it comes to full flower. Take a look at Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. And I'll begin reading in verse 10. This is not a familiar passage, but it is highly instructive. During the days of Judges, after Joshua has conquered the land and divided it among the tribes, there was a Levite who had gone to Bethlehem to retrieve his concubine, and he is going back from Bethlehem to Gibeah. And the man would not spend the night in Bethlehem, but rose, wanting to go to Gibeah. And he rose up and departed and arrived opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. But it was not Jerusalem of David. This is the city that was still held by the Canaanites, who were notorious for their wickedness. The city was a holdout against Joshua. It did not become the city of David until David was born many years later. So here is a Canaanite city at the place where Jerusalem one day would stand. And he came to that, and he had with him a couple of saddle donkeys, and his concubine was with him. And when they came near to Jebus, this Canaanite city, the day was nearly over, and the servant said to the Levite, "Come now, let us turn aside to the city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners, who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah." It's another couple of miles north. We're going to press on, even though the night is coming. We're not going to turn aside into the city of wicked men who are not of the tribe of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah of Benjamin, a city of Israel. And he said to his young man, "Come, and let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah or Ramah." All of that background is given to highlight the crime of Gibeah. They reject the Canaanite city. They're going to a city of covenant men. And what do they find? So they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. That is, there is no gesture of hospitality. So he is in the square of the city. And behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field at evening. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. And the men of the place were Benjamites. The text is emphasizing these are covenant sons. These are circumcised sons. They are Benjamites, the son of Jacob and Rachel, as you remember. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going and where are you coming from?" And he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to the house of the Lord. But no one has taken me into his house. We have straw and feed for our donkeys, with bread and wine for me and your female servant and the young man with your servants. There is no lack of anything. We need the barest hospitality." And the old man said, "Peace be to you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square." So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys feed, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door, and they said to the old man, the master of the house, "Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him." Do you hear that? It is exactly the language of Sodom. Gibeah of Benjamin, the dynastic city of Saul, Gibeah of Benjamin has become Sodom. That seed that we saw in Exodus has now come full flower, and Sodom has recreated herself in Israel, a thing that should never have been spoken nor imagined. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." He is reenacting the words of Lot. It is exactly the same thing. It's like he's following a script. Do not act so wickedly, since this man has come into my house. Do not do this vile thing. Behold, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. But the men would not listen to him. So what is the consequence of this? If you look at chapter 20, verse 36, this offense is so outrageous in the history of Israel that a civil war ensues and the tribe of Benjamin is almost literally wiped out. And this war begins at Gibeah because the tribe backed the Gibeahites. So verse 36, so the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. Pardon me, all the tribes came against Benjamin. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had sent against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, "Surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle." But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, that is, Gibeah begins to go up in a column of smoke like Sodom. God has brought about precisely the same judgment upon Gibeah. God is no respecter of persons. He will bring judgment on the Sodomites, but for the same sin, he will bring judgment upon his own covenant people. There is no respect of persons with God. His judgment and his justice are sure. The Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in a smoke to heaven. If they are going to do the crime of Sodom, they will suffer the judgment of Sodom. That theme of Israel as Sodom runs right through the Old Testament. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. We come after the monarchy, we come to the time of around 750 to 710 BC. God charges through this prophet his own people with sin like unto Sodom. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7. The word of God comes through the prophet who says, "Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire, in your very presence foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, ready to be knocked over, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city." Now look at what Isaiah says. If the Lord of hosts had not left to us a remnant, a small remnant who preserved their faith, we, Israel, should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. There it is. How the word of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord. Now, he speaks directly to them. You, rulers of Sodom. And he is speaking, as you know, to the rulers of Judah. But he calls them, you are in actuality, through the spiritual insight of the prophet, speaking with the spirit of prophecy, he says, really, you are the rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And he despises their sacrifices. What is to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. He rejects all of their appearances and festival before them because their wickedness had gone before them, and so they were condemned. And the wickedness of Israel continues. As you know, they hardened themselves against the Lord. And so we come to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Here is the prophet who foresaw the destruction of Israel's temple. God destroyed his own temple because of the wickedness of the people. And here it is in Jeremiah chapter 23. The prophet says in verse 13, In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. That is, Israel's own prophets were prophesying in the name, not the blessed name Jehovah, but in the name of Baal were the prophets going forth. But the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hand of evildoers. They excuse evil doing. They reject the standard of good and evil, which is the harsh crime of Sodom. And he says, all of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. What a charge of God against his holy city and his holy prophets that have made a mockery of his righteousness. And the culmination comes in Ezekiel. You can see this theme runs right through the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are that in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. He is despising their boast that they are descended from Abraham. And then dropping down to verse 44, we see that he says this, behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and her children. And you were the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite, tying the two texts together. And your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who lived to the south of you, that is Jerusalem, is Sodom with her daughters. There you are. There it is. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. Did you hear that? Jerusalem was more corrupt than Sodom, according to the righteous judgment of God. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food. That is, they were a wealthy city, and wealth corrupts our dependence and faith upon God, can corrupt our dependence, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and needy. That's interesting, isn't it? The charges that are leveled against Sodom are not precisely the ones that you would think, although that is a part of their rejecting God as being the standard of good and evil. Now, how does all of this culminate? You remember Israel comes back and they rebuild their temple, which is an emblem of resurrection, by the way. But when you come to the New Testament, what does the New Testament say of the Jerusalem that has rebuilt itself? And the temple that is now standing in this city so grand. Matthew chapter 11. And listen to these woes that Christ pronounces. He begins with woes against the cities in the Galilee. Matthew 11 verse 20. Then he, that is Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Imagine that. Our Lord went about doing good, opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, causing the lame to walk, raising the dead, showing mercy and kindness, multiplying bread, doing all kinds of signs. And what did Israel do? They hardened their hearts before God, refused to repent to his call to repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And so he charged them. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These are the cities of the Galilee. Woe to you. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But listen to what he says now. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable, bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sodom than for you and you, Capernaum. You will be exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to hell. Now look at this. If the mighty works done in you, that is in the Galilee, if Christ had performed the same signs in Sodom, had given the same revelation in Sodom that he gave to Capernaum, he said, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, that city, Sodom, would have remained until this day. Its repentance would have been so profound that the city would have been preserved and endured to the day of Christ himself from the days of Abraham. Had Sodom been given that degree of revelation, but that degree that was given to the cities of Galilee was so rejected by the darkness of their hearts that he says, I tell you, in the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. That is Israel in the days of Christ. That is the Jerusalem and Israel into which our precious Lord had to go. It was not as though Jesus went into Sodom itself. That enough would be amazing. But he went into a city more wicked than Sodom in order to win our redemption. Take a look again, and lastly, at Luke 17. Our Lord's Word, Luke 17, verse 22. He speaks about his judgment upon Jerusalem, which itself is a picture of the end of the age. And he said to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and the lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He condemned the generation, this wicked and adulterous generation, he constantly called it. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. He is speaking immediately about the judgment that will come in AD 70 upon this city. But ultimately, he speaks of the end of our age, as you know. Likewise, and here it is, just as it was in the days of Lot, Sodom. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That is the city. That is this wicked city, condemned like Egypt and Sodom. And when we have finished comparing Jerusalem, seeing it as the New Testament saw it, as like all of these ancient cities of great wickedness, all culminating into one wicked city, we will see that John describes the judgment that is coming upon Jerusalem using the emblems of the judgments that God has poured out on all these cities. He will rain the plagues of Egypt on Jerusalem. He will cause the fire of heaven to come upon Jerusalem and utterly obliterate that wicked city from the face of the earth in order that our hope would be set upon the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the city of the great King. That is our heavenly hope, the new Jerusalem that will come down when this old city and the world that it represents is finally and forever judged. The promise, and remember this as we go through these studies, this is the city for its wickedness, far greater than any that the world has ever known, that our Lord himself entered into, going as a lamb to the slaughter, suffering his death, suffering our crimes, taking our sin upon himself, suffering in our place the judgment that we deserved in order that we might have his righteousness and be delivered from sin and death. That is the measure of his love for us. It is only as we understand the full extent of the wickedness of Jerusalem that we will fully estimate and esteem and value and treasure and give thanks for the great salvation that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would be with us in these studies, not that they would be academic merely, but that they would assure us of the marvelous dimensions of the love that you have for us and the salvation that you wrought, venturing your own holiness and love in order to come into a city of such contaminating wickedness that even the Son of God would have to suffer upon the cross in order to deliver us, your people. Lord, we thank you for that great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you did not leave your Son, our Savior, in the grave, but you called him forth to new and everlasting and eternal life that he will celebrate and enjoy with us, his people. For we are the true Israel, having inherited all of the blessings of the one Christ, who is himself the true Israel of God. Would you please rise for the benediction?